Hallelujah. Father, thank you for your loving kindness to us. Welcome. Welcome, Holy Spirit. Welcome, people of God. We thank you for your love towards us. Lord, that your entrance of your word gives us light. It stirs our soul, Father God. Instructs us in the way we should walk. Let this time, in this teaching time, in the preaching of the word, in the ministry of the word, contribute to our growth. Let there be strong anointing. Let light come forth from your word, Father, and enlighten areas of our life to cause us to grow up, Father. So we thank you for this time in the name of Jesus. We are still in 2 Corinthians. If you want to go to chapter 7, we're going to enter into some territory there. Into some new territory. I've been suggesting to you that Paul does talk about money. He's going to talk about that, but not just yet. But there's some things in this letter. As I said, in 1 Corinthians, why did Paul, what was going on in his heart and in his mind? Why was he motivated to write a letter? What's stirring up on the inside of me, you know, inside of him, inside of me, to understand why that is? Why? Where did this man come from? We could trace his history. We could trace his path. We could see him falling off the horse on his way to Damascus. His intentions were to bring harm to the kingdom of God. Why are you fighting against Jesus? This is the revelation, the insight. There has been growth in the Apostle Paul's life as he ministered. It took a few years for him to get to the place where he was in Antioch. When he was in Antioch, he hooked up with some certain people in Antioch. Barnabas was a friend to him, reached out to him. And as a matter of fact, when all the revival and the excitement was going on in Antioch, and there was the Spirit of God was moving in great power there, the church was growing, it became more the epicenter and the launching place for the gospel up in Antioch. Very important time period that we were in. Barnabas is sent up there by the apostles. They see what's going on in Antioch, and so the first thing that comes into Barnabas' mind, I got to go find Saul. So he goes to Tarsus. He probably didn't have too much trouble finding him, but he found him. Wherever there's trouble, there's going to be Saul preaching the word, laying hands on the sick, chasing out devils. You know, this is where Paul's going to be. See, he's growing as a human being. As a Christian, as a spiritual man, there is growth in his life, and we follow this progress if we pay attention to his life just a little bit. Because your life is like his life. You're not just where you are. You're way down here now, and you have farther to go. Paul's going to continue to press in to the light and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Revelation is going to continue to come into his spirit, man. He's understanding some things. He's revealing to us things that aren't really coming from others. What about this tabernacle? What about this temple, especially the tabernacle? You are the tabernacle of the Lord God. I will dwell in you. This is about what we're ready to read. He said that in 1 Corinthians. Many of the things in 2 Corinthians refer to 1 Corinthians because he has a letter. He has a history with them. He has over a year and a half, 2 years of service in Corinth, in Achaia, where he's at. He's writing his letter. I think you may disagree. If you know better, if you have heard better, I think he's in Ephesus at this time, which is across the Aegean Sea. It's in a different location altogether, probably several hundred miles. I never mapped it out. I didn't quite understand it. And the other areas, Philippi, Macedonia, who he's going to talk about, It's like, what are these locations that he's talking about? Churches in Macedonia are exploding too. Philippi, all those churches up there in Macedonia, they're way to the north. Corinthians is way to the south on the coast. Ephesians is way to the east of there on the coast. The ministry of the word is going every place. This is what we have to see. God is moving, God is moving, God is moving. Yes, he's moving in the world. His Holy Spirit is he's moving in India. He's moving in Sri Lanka. He's moving in Kenya. The Spirit of God is moving everywhere. We're going to just jump in and be a part of that work. And this is it. You're going to see this heart, this attitude in this letter. So he says here in 14 of chapter 6, remembering he's referencing things he has already told them, do not be bound together with unbelievers. When he was talking about this to them in 1 Corinthians, he was specifically talking about marriage, joining yourself, the culture of the Greeks, the culture that they've been under, the system of the world that they're living in at that time, quite different than what we're living in this time, all the more evil. We live in an evil time, but the Spirit of God is moving. He's going to reveal himself through you. You are the light. He's going to reveal himself. Do not be bound together. This is a setup as we move forward. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? He explained that in 1 Corinthians. There's nothing, nothing righteousness has to do with lawlessness. Nothing. He moves on. What fellowship is light with darkness? Nothing. Or what harmony is Christ with Belial? He's talked about the demonic sacrifices that were being made in Corinth. It's like, forget that. We don't know idols. We know the living God. That's what we know. Explains better in 1 Corinthians. What harmony is Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Nothing. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Revelation that the Apostle Paul carried in his heart. The growth of his life is evidenced by the revelation that he carries in his heart. How he can connect these things. These are spiritual thoughts, and he's putting it into spiritual words that are going into us and causing us to grow. He explains that in 1 Corinthians. Here it is. I will dwell in them. He's setting you up for chapter 7. I will dwell in them. I'll walk among them. This is what God is doing right now. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. Paul considered these things promises. He'll tell us that. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate. We separate ourselves from worldliness. Separate ourselves from the flesh. You know, walking in the flesh is worldliness. It's influenced by the world in our behavior and the way we walk. Step out of that. Paul's encouraging them in just coming to them with compassions and mercies and comfort. Come out of the world. Stop living for yourself. He's really saying that if we deep dive into it. Don't touch what is unclean. There's clean and there's unclean. There's saved and there's unsaved. You have to know that. They had the priesthood in the day of the Levites, had to know the difference between that which is clean and that which is unclean. God declares what's different. And I will welcome you, he says. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Paul looked at these as promises. Watch how he goes forward. Therefore, having these promises, these are promises made to us. Promises. There's so many of them. Paul's not the only one that talks about promises. Peter talks about promises too. These are great. He calls them exceeding precious promises that we have received from God. These are exceedingly great. Exceedingly great. Promises of every kind. Well, you could deep dive in it. What were the promises of God? Do you know them? Here we go. That let us cleanse ourselves, since we have these. Therefore we have them. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. You know, you could defile your spirit, as Paul described to them, referring again to 1 Corinthians. He talks about this, especially in the 6th chapter. That if you accept the ideas that the world gives you and you think that you can go out and you can connect up with unbelievers, you can have, you know, corrupted marriages and sex with people just at random. Don't you know that when you join yourself to a harlot, you're one spirit with her? That's what Paul's going to say. That's what he said to them. He was correcting them, his letter to them. His intent to them was for them to be a clean and pure people. Watch what happens here. When we cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, we perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. Already mentioned the idea of the fear of the Lord to us. The fear of the Lord, holiness. The fear of the Lord, holiness. That is a serious theme in the Old Testament. A serious theme. The holiness of God. The fear of the Lord, very serious theme. Make room for us. Watch how he progresses the letter. Make room for us in your heart. It's a sad thing when our heart doesn't open up to people. Make room for us. Well, see, Paul has a connection with him now, so don't take this to seed. You don't have a connection with the world, but you do have a connection with each other. And you can choose each other. You could choose to open your heart to be influenced by the Spirit of God. Make room for us in your heart. Now, there's a context here now. I'm not trying to prove any point out of a context of what and why he's writing to them. Here we go. This is going to, it's developing more. He's now what we call seven chapters in. He's seven chapters into this, and he's starting to open up his heart to them. And the idea of comfort has not gone away. He's going to continue to impart this thought to them. Make room for us in your heart. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. This narrative is in chapter 18, going from 17 into 18 of the book of Acts, when you can see his encounter here with the Corinth church. I do not speak to condemn you. His speech to them wasn't condemning them or judging them or pointing his finger at them. He wants to build them up. He's going to tell them that as we move forward. For I have said before that you, O Corinthians, are in our hearts to die together and to live together. To die together and to live together. I almost, my spirit almost went off into subject thought, subject teaching of what's that mean to die together. Well, here's what's going to happen. You die to your flesh and I die to my flesh and we'll live together to do the work of God. This is what's going to happen when you die to your flesh and I die to my flesh. This is just one spiritual thought that I had. You could probably take it many places because we will not accomplish anything unless I'm dead to the flesh, unless I'm dead to worldly ambition or selfish ambition. And the same with you. So we walk together alive in the Spirit, made alive in Christ Jesus. Here he is walking together. Great is my confidence in you. Well, when you read 1 Corinthians, you think he lost all confidence in him. But that's not true. He said, great is my confidence in you. So he's going to continue to develop this affirmation to this church here as he moves forward. It keeps getting stronger. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. Oh, my people up in Corinthians, they're this, they're that. Who is he talking to? Let's see. Let's continue the narrative. I'm filled with comfort. Paul, that was part of how comfort was coming to him. Full of comfort. He's boasting about this wondrous church that's up in 1 Corinthians, that we see in 1 Corinthians. The Corinth church, spiritual church, babies still doing thing in the flesh, but they were sensitive to the Spirit in some ways, but you have to go on. Living the Christian life is not about you receiving a miracle. It's not about you laying hands on someone and they receive a miracle. It's about walking uprightly in Christ Jesus. It's about working together and dying to your flesh, dying to your ambitions, and let's work together. Why? The kingdom of God is building. The Spirit of God is going forth from the church and touching all these areas that the Apostle Paul has launched, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the ministry I've called him to. Acts 13, that's when it starts. The ball begins to roll. The Spirit of God releases these two men to go out. Well, they never got to Corinth together. There's no doubt in my mind that Barnabas was in Corinth at some point in time, but it was along his travels. It was along his spirit of encouragement, because everything you read about Barnabas, he was a man who encouraged people. This is what he was and who he was. Let's move forward. I don't condemn you. I've said before, you're in our hearts to die together, to live together. Great is my confidence in you. Great's my boasting on your behalf. I'm filled with comfort. I'm overflowing with joy in all our affliction. In all his affliction, just to think about how wonderful the brethren are in Corinth, filled him with joy, filled him with excitement. You see, it hasn't been revealed yet, but he's heard something. He's heard something that has turned the tables. Why are you down low, O soul of mine? No, Corinth is strong. Corinth is being obedient. We're about ready to find that as we move forward here. For even when we came to Macedonia, Macedonia is way to the north. He's rehearsing again his storyline in the book of Acts that was given to us. When we came to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side. Read the story. Conflicts without, fears within, but God who comforts the depressed. There's a revelation of comfort that the Apostle Paul had that he's trying to impart to us. In all our trial, in our tribulation, in our family situations, in our work situations, God will comfort you. He will comfort you. He wants to comfort you. He sent the Holy Spirit, who is called the Comforter. And he will comfort us. He will strengthen us. Watch how he did this. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now, as I mentioned to you before, Titus isn't even mentioned in the book of Acts. His name doesn't pop up. But he's in the book of Acts. You can believe it. He's a confidant of Paul. He's a servant with Paul, a co-laborer in the work with Paul, a young man. This is the same man that he will write to in many years from Rome when he writes to Titus, to Timothy. These same people are involved in Paul's life, in Paul's ministry. We shouldn't think so narrow, you know, as we go through these things that we think it's Paul and him alone. It's not. There was quite a few associations that the Apostle Paul had with. And you just grab them. Every once in a while, it'll jump off the page and you're like, oh, well, this man was with Paul. Oh, this man was with Paul. Like Apollos. We're not going to read about him, but we are going to read about him. He's a mysterious character. And I think him and Paul fellowship together. Not every day. Not over tea and toast, but I think they knew each other. I think they had a great respect for one another. I believe that they were following each other in different places that they were going. And not only by the coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. This is the narrative. As he reported to us. Remember, I had pointed out before, how does Paul find this stuff out? He doesn't have Facebook. He doesn't have Twitter. You know, there's people coming and going in the ministry, sending out people. Paul cared for these churches, and he was sending out people to find out what was going on there. Report back to him. This is how they did it back then. You just have to accept that idea. Report it to us, your longing. Oh, hi, Titus. How's Paul? How's Paul doing? They're concerned about him. They're stirring up. What was this relationship he had with Corinth that he writes them a second letter following the first letter, referring back to the first letter, and being concerned about their going on in Christ, purifying themselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit? What was the first letter about? Here we go. We're going to keep going. Here you the mourning, the zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Wow. They care about me. They have a second thought about me, Paul is saying. They're thinking about me even though I'm not there. I'm over here, I think. It's just my opinion. I'm over here in Ephesus, and Corinth is thinking about me. That fills me with joy. I haven't been forgotten. Just think about it. Paul is hundreds of miles away. I rejoiced even more. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter. What letter is he referring to? 1 Corinthians, of course he is. I don't regret it. Though I did regret it. I'm animation. You know, if you think about him and you think about you wrote something stern to somebody and you hit send and it goes out and then you say, should I have done that? And then you think about it more and more and more, and you thought, nope, I'm glad I did that. Well, you have to live with it. It's your conscience. You're the one that's going to live with whatever you do. Moving forward, I don't regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter had an effect. Let me refer back to when Paul was in ministry. After he appeared before the council in Jerusalem, James gave him the letter. And he carried that letter all through his second journey. And everywhere he went and read that letter, it brought consolation and comfort to the people. Because the apostles said, do this. And if you do this, it's great encouragement to you. I just feel that's the seed in the Apostle Paul's heart and mind of why he wrote letters. But that's just my opinion in the matter. He wrote quite a few. Moving on. I didn't regret it. I see that the letter caused you sorrow, but just for a while. He's going to describe this sorrow. What kind of sorrow is this? Being kicked to the curb, stomped on. Is it that kind of sorrow? I now rejoice. He's rejoicing in this letter he sent to them. He's rejoicing in the effect that this letter had on them. Not that you were made sorrow. That did not make me happy that you were made sorrow. That's not what filled Paul with joy. That's not what gave him great comfort. That's not. Not that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God. There's a will of God that brings your life to sorrow. And it produces a godly repentance, a turning away from wickedness, a turning away from evil. When we were looking at 1 Corinthians, you say, whatever happened to that young man? Whatever happened in his life? Whatever, you wonder. He's going to mention it here. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. That is to say, Paul's writing them the letter. That they wouldn't be suffer for this letter that he sent, but this sorrow would turn to repentance, which would turn them back to the Word of God, the life of God, the resurrection power of God working on the inside of them. Sometimes we do things wrong in life. And yes, you should feel sorry for that. You should be acknowledging these things wrong. That's what you call repenting. And I don't know. I don't know many people that haven't had to repent for things after they got born again. It's like at times when the Word of God comes and arrests your spirit, you have to repent. It's yours to repent from. It has nothing to do with anybody else. It's you and God. You and God. He's visiting you. He has your number. He's knocking at your door. He says, now son, now daughter, I love you. But this needs to change in our lives. These things need to change in our life. Godly character. This is what Paul is going for. We read that in 1 Timothy. The goal of our instruction is, this is the goal of our instruction. Verse 10. For the soul that is according to the will of God produces something. It does. You can tell when people go through sorrowful things in their life. That they're genuinely sorry because they repent. Without regret, don't ever regret about things you repent for. Love what that's going to do to you. It's going to cause increase in your spirit, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. In the world, you're going to have troubles, Jesus said. But don't be afraid. I have overcome the world. I love this. For behold, what earnest, he's really opening his heart to Corinthian now. In 2 Corinthians, he's really open. Watch this. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourself. What indignation. What fear. What longing. What zeal. What avenging of wrong. Something changed up there in Corinth. In everything. Paul got this report back from Titus, from those that were with Titus. I don't think Titus was alone either. In everything you demonstrated yourself to be innocent in the matter. Paul was writing to the leadership up there that they weren't handling things the way they should. They weren't bringing the correction of the Spirit of God. They weren't walking uprightly. He wrote them 16 chapters, what we call 16 chapters, in this first letter to them. He says that you've demonstrated yourself to be innocent in the matter. So, although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake, it's going to get clear now, not for the sake of the offender, because if we're going to go and look in 1 Corinthians and say, what topic is he talking about? I think this happens to be this incident that he wrote about. Paul couldn't believe it. He said, this stuff doesn't even happen in the world of the Greeks. This, we don't do this. This is not what the church does. You don't, a man doesn't take his father's wife and run off. You don't do that. That's not proper behavior. I think that it's in reference to that. If you think something differently, it's very difficult to prove something like this. I think it's in reference to 1 Corinthians. That's where I go with it. It's not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended. It had nothing to do with it. Really, he's saying it didn't really have anything to do with it. But that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. He stepped up as an apostolic father to them. He gave them spiritual instruction and direction. How could he show this unless he sends a letter to them and says, this is the way you should walk? He was a leader, a noteworthy person, someone that we should follow. For this reason, we have been comforted. This is the reason we've been comforted. And beside our comfort, we rejoice even more for the joy of Titus. He's still mentioned in this narrative. It is about Paul receiving a report from Titus about how things are going in Corinth. Paul, something changed up there. You should hear how they talk about you, Paul. They miss you so much, they want you to come back. For if in anything I have boasted to him, so now we find out where the boasting comes from. Who's he boasting to? Titus. Those people up there, you wait till you get there, Titus. You're going to be amazed how the Spirit of God moves and so. He knows these names. He carries these faces. How many of you have been on mission trips? You carry faces. You remember looking at somebody right in the eyes when you were teaching the word or when you were fellowshipping with somebody. Faces. I remember so many faces. I can't imagine how many faces Pastor Bill has imprinted in his spirit. You know, those young men that Israel rescued from the street that sat in Bible school and listened to us. Come over here, us Americans, go over there and preach and teach the word of God to them. I see their faces. One of them, his mother and father were killed right in front of him. Brother Israel rescued him from that torment, brought him in, became a father to him. I really hope, in my spirit, I really hope he's cleaved to the ministry and he's doing the work of God. He could be pastoring by now, for all I know. It's been years. For if anything I've boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame. Titus was impressed. I was not put to shame, but as we spoke all things to you in truth, we, it wasn't just Paul, you see, there was others with him, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be true. His affection abounds all the more toward you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, obedient to the word that was sent to them in 1 Corinthians, obedient the change in the Spirit of God that had come to them, how you received him with fear and trembling. Isn't that Titus? Isn't that Titus come to the road? Isn't that Paul's closest associate? Oh my gosh. I can imagine this. Fear and trembling. I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. Paul's expressing his confidence for this church. We don't think we'd read things like that after 1 Corinthians, but Paul did not give up on these people either. There had to be change. There has to be change. And in that change, there's going to be godly sorrow and there's going to be repentance if you allow the godly sorrow to have its perfect work in your life. This is how it works. So let's press on a little farther. Now, brethren, see, he's not done with Titus yet. Hang on, Titus is still in the picture. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you, I had a revelation of this, but I'm not going to teach on this revelation, but there's a spiritual thought here. And that's what I want you to pick up. I'm going to toss you a spiritual thought, and you could pick up on this, okay? Now, brethren, I wish to make known to you, what is it, Paul? What do you want to make known to me? The grace of God which has been given. Wow, come on. We know the grace of God has been given. We know that. But there's something very specific here. Very specific. The grace of God that has been given in the churches of Macedonia. This is in the north. Corinth is down here in Achaia. Macedonia is up to the north. Philippi, Berea, the church is in the north. Something's happening up there. Grace has been poured out. We're going to read about it. Grace is poured out in their lives. And it manifested in very interesting ways. Moving forward. In the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, you become a Christian. You think, oh, this is so wonderful. I become a Christian. No. There is still afflictions and persecutions that you will face, but you are connected with the Spirit of God. You're connected to the church. There's joy, there's rejoicing, there's comfort in the church. There's comfort there, and you will endure because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. You become a Christian, all your problems don't go away. Sometimes they're magnified. Well, they just are. So what do we need for help? The Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. He's going to help us. In the great ordeal of afflictions, their abundance of joy. See, they were experiencing these same things of joy in all their affliction. Joy in the Lord. In their affliction. Here we go. As we move forward. In their deep poverty, how can... What is that scripture, Pastor Bill? You had mentioned this before, Pastor Bill, about how you sow in time of famine. In their deep poverty, that's pretty famine. Poverty is pretty famine. In their deep poverty, overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. This is what I came to connect this dot, this spiritual dot. There's a grace of liberal giving that had come upon the Macedonian churches, and we see it play out as we move forward. So there's many grace that comes upon people and groups and areas. An amazing grace that the power of God, the Spirit of God will move. There's a grace in this house for teaching, for education of students. Not all churches have that. And it's for time and a place and a season. And that seems to be working in this house, in this place. You have to recognize that. Spirit of God is moving. It's going to buzz with activity here in a couple more weeks. The Spirit of grace is going to come upon and students are going to be taught. Students are going to be developed. There's a grace for that. Not everybody has it. And that's okay. There's a grace, I teach this all the time, for musicianship. If you don't have it, you probably will struggle all the way in learning an instrument. But when grace comes upon you, you still have to work at it. You still have to practice. It doesn't come to you without practice. But grace will accelerate it. It'll cause you to grow in it. And I've said this dozens of times to young musicians, you know, guitar player or piano player. You really can play anything you want to play because it's grace. You just have to apply the rules. If you're going to play the drums, it's different rules. You have to look and hear things differently. So this grace has come upon them, overflowing to the wealth of their liberality. For I testify, this is a whole theme in here. This was constantly in the back of the Apostle Paul's mind. Since his days that him and Barnabas went to Jerusalem and said, what's being taught from this place? People are going out. James says, we understand that there's people that were not sent out from us that are coming and telling you things that they shouldn't be telling you. Now, we're making it clear. We're putting it in a letter and we're sending it out to you specifically that if you're a Gentile and you get saved, you have to be circumcised. They're saying, no, you don't. They were clarifying what the grace of God has done. Watch what happens here. For I testified that according to their ability, beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. You can only do that by grace. You can only do it by grace. They gave of their own accord. Watch this. Begging us with much urging for the favor. Look at the word, how this is phrased. Oh, for the favor to participate in the support of the saints. We've already looked at that topic before. Support of what saints? The poor saints in Judea. There was persecution that was coming from the government. Persecution that was coming from the religious sector. There was a famine in the land. These things were causing ripples to come through the society of believers. Everyone had to trust in God for everything. And they wanted to send relief and help. And they begged Paul, please, let us give to this work. Paul was there in Macedonia. He talked about this work. It's just not emphasized much in Scripture. But it is a work. Begging us with much urging for the favor of participating in the support of the saints. And this, not as we expected. We didn't even see this coming. Did you see this coming, Silas? I didn't see this coming. They didn't even see it coming. This look, as not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. That's where grace comes from. Give yourself to the Lord. You cannot stir it up in the flesh. You have to wait on God in these matters. So, I think God's telling us to give. I think God's telling us to be part of this ministry and to support these saints. There's mission work to be done. Let grace come upon your life. Give yourself to the Lord and find out how to give to it. The grace of liberal giving, I call it. But they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus, here he is back again. Here he is back again. You see, he's not disconnected from this conversation. So we urge Titus, come here, that he, as he previously made a beginning, it's giving you a clue there. Titus started something, and it wasn't finished yet. Paul's not upset, but he started something. We need to be finishers. That can be very frustrating when you see people start something and not finish it. You'd like to see the end. How many books have you started and not finished? How many movies have you started and not finished? You don't even know the end of the story. We urge Titus that he has previously made a beginning, so he will complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, this strong encouragement coming from the Apostle Paul. This is not correction to them. Listen to him. Just as you abound in everything. This is what he knows about Corinth. This is what he knows about this church there. They're full of faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in love. We inspire you in you. See that you abound in this gracious work also. So giving was important to the Apostle Paul. Giving of themselves to the Lord, yes. Giving of their substance to the work that the Apostle Paul had It's going to become more clear. He's not done talking about it. He's going to continue clarifying it as he goes forward. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. Love gives. God so loved the world that he gives. You're going to show love by giving. Always. You'll always show love by giving. Stinginess and selfishness withholds, but love gives. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, see, here's a comparative. We can't just take this out of context. He's explaining himself to them. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich in his heavenly position, he was rich. All the fullness of deity. That's what he was. Son of God, high and exalted, lifted up one. Let us make man in his image. Who is he talking to? The Son of God. All things were made by him and for him and through him, and without him there wasn't anything made. This is who he's talking about. He is rich. Though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor. Fashioned himself in the form of man. He's going to talk about this in Philippians. So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. I give you my opinion in the matter, for this is to your advantage. I love it when people would say that to me. It's your advantage, Randy, to listen to me while I tell you this. It's going to be good for you. Listen to this. It's going to be good for you. It's to your advantage. This is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, not just to do it, but the desire to do it. What happens if you do it? It's done. What happens if you desire to do it? You'll do it again and again and again, and you'll keep sowing, you'll keep giving, and that's to your advantage. It's to your advantage to keep giving, to keep doing. But now, finish doing it also, so that just as there was a readiness to desire it, so there will be a completion of it by your ability. It's your choice. You give it or you keep it. It's your choice. Don't misunderstand me. This is no plea for money. I don't want any money. We're just looking at 2 Corinthians, and we're seeing what's going on there in his letter. What was Paul's heart to them? For them to continue to grow. He has saw great progress in the letter that he sent that he did not regret, maybe a little, and it caused sorrow to the point of repentance, and there was spiritual growth in them. There will be spiritual growth in every man that repents from his sin, cleanses himself from all the defilements of flesh and spirit. That causes us to grow. Father, teach us your ways. Cause increase in our life. Let us reach out and help others, hold hand with others to grow in the Spirit, Father, that we would yoke ourselves with those who are spiritual. We will reach out to the world. We'll be a light to the world. We'll be salt to the world. We bring savor to their life. Father, give us opportunity. Open up doors for us that we can speak the word of Christ into their life. Open these doors. Father, that you would work miracles through our hands, through our words, and we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.